1 John chapter 5, 18 through 21. Here we go. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. That is it. That's what we're studying today. I did, about 3 weeks ago, I did the same verses when we had the Father's Day block party. You can get them online at the website at richmondcog.org. On that one, I dealt more with Satan and his powers here. But today we want to look at the very last line. The very last line of this whole thing is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. What a strange and peculiar way for the Apostle John to end his letter. It's strange for at least a couple reasons. The first one, it's strange to conclude this letter with a command. The whole reason that the Apostle John wrote this was trying to build our assurance, was trying to assure us of salvation. And you'd think if someone was trying to assure you of something, they would end it with a promise or some juicy pep talk type thing to really get you going out there and stuff. But he doesn't do that. He ends with a command. He takes all this and he ends with a command. Little children, keep yourselves from idol. That just kind of seems strange that he's doing it that way. The other thing is, and not only that, but this command, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idols. Where does he get idols from? You know, we've spent 21 weeks. It's been 5 chapters, 104 verses. The whole time he's gone through all this, he never once mentions idols. If this was Paul, and he was writing in 1 Corinthians, and he ended the book that way, we could understand it. He commits 3 chapters of his whole book to talking about idols. But John has never mentioned it once. So why all of a sudden, you know, out of the blue, from outer space, plop, right there in the Bible, do we get, little children, keep yourselves from idols? That's what we want to do today. After 21 weeks, we're going to look at this and try to figure out why John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why does he leave us with a warning against idolatry? We're going to try to answer that today. And as we do, we need to kind of decide what are idols? What is idolatry? Where does that come from? How do we keep ourselves from that? And how in the world, this is command that is out there, how can it be relevant to us in 21st century America where idols are a thing of the past? Or are they? Yeah, see, some of you are already catching on there. Let's start with a broader sense of what idols are. And you're going to have to open your Bibles, Old Testament, Book of Exodus. Chapter 20, starting at verse 3, it's the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, starting at verse 3, and I'll read 3, 4, and 5, and then we'll jump down to 17. As the Ten Commandments are given, God actually begins and ends the Ten Commandments with idols and a warning against them. So here we go, let's do it. Exodus 20, 3 through 5. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Okay? Says that. And now we go on, and at the very end of this, you go down to verse 17. And here's what it says as you do verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or his computer, or his job, or her looks, or her clothes, or her brains, or her vacation, or his car, or her iPod, or his bike, or her ministry, or his health, or her boyfriend, or his praise, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, I added a little bit there. You might have figured it out, okay, there, as you were going along. But you see, when he's talking here, as he's going through, there are a lot of things in today that could be idols, the things that we could covet. The reason coveting is mentioned, and the reason I think we go to that is in Ephesians 5:5, it says this, "This you know with certainty, that no covetous person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So see, trying to point out, what are idols? What are things that we could covet? What are things that we may desire that our neighbor has? See, all of that is thrown in there. What then is idolatry? Idolatry is valuing anything or any person more than the one true God. An idol is anything or any person that will take center stage in your affections. God is a jealous God. He deserves center stage. Anything that takes the place becomes an idol. Whether it's your spouse, a child, a humanitarian project, pornography, drugs, power over the poor, or even religion. An idol is a God substitute. Archaeology limits idols to stone statues. But in biblical theology, it teaches us that idols are anything that take the place of God in our lives. When understood this way, we can realize why idolatry is not just ancient history, but it flourishes today. And maybe even more so today than it did back then. So John closes his whole thing with that line, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." It has a lot of relevance to us today. And probably more so even since creation. Okay, so we've asked the question. We've kind of defined what idolatry is. But now we need to raise the question. We need to go on and say, okay, John, we realize that idolatry is a relevant topic. We know we face it today. But why do you conclude your letter this way? Why do you conclude with this line? "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." His response to us would go something like this. "People of Richmond, I have been your instructor for 21 weeks now. You have been an attentive congregation. It's only fair that I give you a final exam." Yes. So I conclude my letter with the riddle. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." As the Apostle John is talking to us, he says, "My intention is that you are initially perplexed by this, so that you think about it, and that you probe it, and that you discuss it. And as you discuss it, this light bulb will go on. And then you will see how this one line fits with all the rest of the book that has been written. And when you see it, you'll want to obey it." You might remember I told you that John kind of writes in circles, and he keeps going around and kind of comes back. Well, he wants us to keep mulling over it and keep talking about it. As you look at it, as you really think about it, as you try to tie it together, you'll see things maybe differently. You'll see that verse 21 is not just a lightning bolt out of the blue, but it follows verse 20, and it is a repetition of a key word that is in verse 20. And that leads naturally to verse 21. I'm going to read 20 and 21 for you. If you have them, you can follow along. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding to know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Key word. Did you hear the key word? Do you have an idea of what it was? God? Okay. We expect God to be in there. Take God out. Take Jesus Christ. There was another word that I mentioned quite a few times. True. True is the word that's in there. You see, verse 20 talks about true, and when you get into 21, it talks about true. The key word is true. True in the sense of real. This is real. The purpose of Jesus coming into the world, according to verse 20, was to help us understand that God was real. That He really does exist. He really is light. He really is love. God is not a figment of our imagination. He is the ultimate reality in the world. You see, that's the true as it goes through and it goes through as it goes through. He is the ultimate reality. The Wizard of Oz. Some of you might know the movie. You might remember it. I had a plane earlier and one of the young girls was in here. She was watching. She had no idea. So I was playing around on the internet with it a little bit, and I had a song going. What was the song? Somewhere Over the Rainbow. And so she's sitting down. This isn't on there, okay, so this is just cool. She was sitting down there kind of watching it, and Dorothy was singing Somewhere Over the Rainbow. And I go, do you know the song? And she says, no. But everybody else in here was singing along with it and stuff. So we want to talk about The Wizard of Oz a little bit. You'll know the story, the storyline of it. Dorothy and Toto are carried away by a tornado into a faraway land called Oz. They are told their only hope of going back home to Kansas was to meet face to face with the great Wizard of Oz. So spurred on by hope, Dorothy journeyed on the yellow brick road to the Emerald City, evangelizing along the way. Okay. The Scarecrow, the Lion, and the Tin Man are converted, and they accompany her on her journey to the Wizard's Palace. And sure enough, once they get there, the Wizard is there. He was more awesome than they could have imagined. His face was bigger than life. His booming voice reverberated off the palace walls. But then do you remember what happened next? Tim's going to show us, I hope. Click on the little arrow and then click on the full screen.
Why have you come back?
Please, sir, we've done what you told us. We brought you the broomstick of the Wicked Witch of the West. We melted her.
Oh, you liquidated her, eh? Very resourceful.
Yes, sir. So we'd like you to keep your promise to us, if you please, sir.
Not so fast. Not so fast. I'll have to give the matter a little thought. Go away and come back tomorrow.
Tomorrow? Oh, but I want to go home now.
You've had plenty of time already.
Yeah. Do not arouse the wrath of the great and powerful Oz. I said come back tomorrow.
If you are really great and powerful, you'll keep your promises.
Do you presume to criticize the great Oz? You ungrateful creatures, think yourselves lucky that I'm giving you audience tomorrow instead of 20 years from now.
Oh.
The great Oz has spoken.
Oh.
Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. The great Oz has spoken.
You?
Oh, I am the great and powerful Wizard of Oz.
You are? I don't believe you.
No, I'm afraid it's true. There's no other wizard except me.
You humbug!
Yeah. Yes, it's exactly so. I'm a humbug.
Oh, you're a very bad man.
Oh, no, my dear. I'm a very good man. I'm just a very bad wizard.
I like that last line. It really has nothing to do with where I'm going with this, but I'm a very good man. I'm just a bad wizard. It may be a little bit of a stretch, but if the great Wizard of Oz was a hoax, maybe, just maybe, God is a hoax. Maybe there was some mastermind who thought up religion and who created the Bible to fool naive, desperate people. Maybe God wasn't real. Maybe there really wasn't a God at all. Except the ones that we could dream up in our imagination. What a frightening thought to have. Have you ever had thoughts about whether God really existed or if God was there, God was real? I mean, really exist. Does God really exist? Or is he a concoction of wishful thinking? Are we just playing games when we show up here Sunday after Sunday? Have you ever had thoughts about that? Since I've been a Christian and in my walk, I've had thoughts. Is it really worth it? You know, there's all these other religions out there. Did God really exist? Or are we just playing games here? The question then is, what is the solution to this doubt? What is the solution to this? The Apostle John's response is easy. It's one word. It's Jesus. Jesus is the evidence that God is real. According to verse 20, Jesus, the Son of God, listen to this, came and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true. In 1 John 4, 7 and 10, we are told that God, by sending His Son Jesus to die for us, manifested His love for us. That He made His love real, He made it concrete, tangible, unmistakable for those who had eyes to see. The realness of Jesus guarantees us the realness of God. That's why John is so concerned throughout this letter over and over again. He wants to make sure that we as his readers, we as the people that he's talking to, remain true to Jesus. Some false teachers back then, we've talked about them a little bit, some false teachers were teaching that Jesus isn't the Christ. They were even saying that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. But John insisted that Jesus really did come in the flesh and that he really was the Christ. Okay, well, why should we believe you, John? His response to us would be the first four verses as he began this letter. They go like this. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands, handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen, what we have heard, we proclaim also to you. John saw, he heard, he touched, and that was all before Jesus died. And then he was an eyewitness when Jesus arose. He says, that's why I can proclaim this to you. Jesus' reality demonstrates the reality of God the Father. And our link to God the Father is in verse 20. And it tells us that we are in God, who is true by being the Son, by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then that's when He follows up with, little children, keep yourselves from idols. There's a reason why John wants his readers to go away from this letter with verse 21 just ringing in your ears. I've repeated it many times already. You're going to get it more times. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Time and time again, we have said that the thrust of this letter is assurance of eternal life. The perplexing thing is the only way that we can have this assurance is by obeying God. Example, 3:14. Of this book says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. There's your assurance. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. There's the condition. There's the command. Love the brethren and you'll have that assurance. Now John closes his letter with a command. It's not to love one another, which we might expect, but to keep ourselves from idols. Mulling this command over, it might start to become clear. You might start seeing it. What is the positive counterpart to keeping yourself from idols? The preceding verse 20 hints to this. There's a phrase, that phrase is, being in the one who is true. We've heard it over and over and over again through this book as we've gone through it. At least 11 times it's been said, and here it is a little bit differently, abiding in God or abiding in Jesus. Which is kind of the same thing as love for God. See, over and over again, John has repeated all this. He has repeated this, so that it'll be there. So in other words, what John is doing when he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols, he is putting in a startling negative. He's kind of just switching it around. To love God and abide in God. Be in Him who is true. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. How about this? Little children, love the one true God. Abide in Him. That's a perfect way to end this letter. The main thrust is assurance of eternal life conditioned upon obedience. For the power undergirding obedience is love for God. If you read in 1 John 5:2, it says this, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. God's commandments are not a burden to obey and to follow if you love Him. If you delight in His promises to do good, and you trust that He is real and genuine, then you don't have a problem following His commands. Matter of fact, they're the very thing you want to do. When you know that He loves you, and when you have that relationship with Him, you just want to listen to what He has to say, and you want to do what He tells you to do. He only commands us to do things that He knows are the best for us. When you really trust Him, that's where you're at. A reoccurring theme throughout all of the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it could go something like this. If you were to read it in Deuteronomy 5:33, it would say, you shall walk in the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and it may be well with you. If you love God, if you trust God, that it will be well with you, obeying God's commandments will not be a burdensome. Again, they'll be the very thing you want to do. So the thrust, the whole idea that John has in writing this, it's kind of a threefold thrust. There's kind of three things he's trying to do in there. It's assurance of eternal life based on obedience, empowered by love for God. And they would go something like this. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. 1 John 3:14. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5:2 and 3. See, His threefold thrust is assurance of eternal life, conditioned upon obedience, empowered by love for God. Love for God, allegiance to God, trust in God. It's the heartbeat of this great letter. It's what He wanted us to know. So then it should not be a surprise, after all, that John would leave us with these words again, ringing in our ears. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The question is, how are we doing here at Richmond when it comes to obeying this fundamental command of keeping ourselves from idols? How are you, or how am I doing, when no other person is around in our own hearts, when no one's watching us? How are we doing at this? Are we keeping ourselves from idols? Are we keeping ourselves from God's substitutes? Is there anything or anyone that is beginning to take the place of God at center stage in our lives? That's the question. Periodically, we need to kind of step back or take a pause and inventory our lives, inventory where we're at. Put away those foreign gods that creep in every now and then. So now as we bring this 21 weeks of 1 John to a close, we ask ourselves, how do we keep ourselves from idols? How do we banish those foreign gods that sneak in unaware? The biblical way is to focus on the all-sufficiency of God, the one true God to meet our every need. In verses 18 and 20, the ones that precede this, verses 18 and 20 of chapter 5, he gives us three incentives to keep our lives away from idols. According to verse 20, we'll kind of walk them back way, 20 up to 18. In 20, according to verse 20, the one true God made known to us by Jesus not only gives us eternal life, but is himself eternal life. The eternal life which Jesus has promised us is nothing less than this intimate, personal fellowship with the living God forever. A fellowship that develops once you accept Jesus Christ, and it grows and grows and grows as you have this intimacy with him. It begins to transform us here and now on earth and continues on through eternity, even after death. The incentive in verse 19, the second one, is that only those who have this one true God are freed from the power of the evil one. There is an evil out there. His name is Satan. He too is real. He is quite content to be ignored. And as long as we, this sophisticated America, we ignore him, we hold ignorant to him, he's doing good. Because he knows his power has control over us then. But those who are of God have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transformed to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. That's the second incentive. The third one, verse 18. We learned about this last week. We talked about it. Is that Jesus keeps all of those who have born of God from mortal sin. You might remember that, mortal sin. From persistent, unconfessed disobedience. Jesus protects us from the evil one. Satan may tempt us, but he cannot touch us. He cannot inflict ultimate harm upon those who are really following Christ, who are really following God. In chapter 2, verses 15 through 19, John tells us to keep ourselves from idols. He just uses different words. Different words to tell us how to do that. Listen to this in both a positive and a negative light. Here we go. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. That'd be keep yourselves from idols. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of possessions, that is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away and all of its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. See, that's the same thing. It's just worded a little bit differently. Running through the whole Bible is a declaration of blessings, of worshiping the one true God. And a declaration of the guilt, of the pangs, of the things that inevitably come when we substitute anything for that one true God. Listen to the contrast. I'm going to read for you from the book of Psalms. And listen to this contrast from Psalms 115, verses 3 through 8. It says this, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but cannot speak. They have eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. That's the way the psalmist put it in Psalms 115. Maybe today you're feeling tempted, or maybe you've already kind of given in to some of that fleeting pleasure, given in to the idols, the pressures of this world. Listen, as I begin to close, listen to this litany of scriptures to hopefully draw you back to the one true God as he is revealed in Jesus Christ. First one, Jeremiah 2, 10 through 13. Cross to the coast of Cyprus and see and send to Kedar and observe closely and see if there has been such a thing as this. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to have for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Finally, listen to Jesus, his own words in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Everyone who drinks this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. I want to close with one last line. As we think about this, the worship team will come up and leave some time worship. Where are you at today? Where's your life at? Take an inventory. Little children, keep yourselves from idols.